Good morning again. Again, my name is Daniel, the pastor here, and so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the last couple chapters of 2 Kings. If you're not sure where that is, by all means, use the Bible, the pew Bible in front of you. Don't be afraid to use the table of contents. We'll talk about context as well, and find chapter 22, and we're going to kind of, that was the recap, and this will be our last week in the books of Kings. Yay! I thought y'all would have been a lot more excited than that. I thought y'all would have been ready to be out of Kings. So, Lord willing, we'll start the book of 1 Timothy next week. And here's the good part about Timothy is that you can pronounce his name. And so I know you'll be glad to leave all the other books where none of us in this room can pronounce the names. And so I want to invite you to come back as we start 1 Timothy and look at what does it mean to be part of the household of faith, the family of God, and how do we interact with each other. And so we'll be going through that in the summer, Lord willing. And so you saw that kind of review there of what the book of Kings has been about. And so this is kind of the final installment. So the title of today's message is this: We Need a Better King, right? Amen. We need a better king. I mean, you've seen these kings come and go. And many of them have been terrible. There's been a few that have been good. But at the end of the day, we still need a better king, because not one of them has been able to bring lasting restoration. I wonder if somebody's ever let you down before, right? Can I get amen? Can we just put our hands up? You've been let down before, right? Some expectations didn't get met. That's everybody. Okay, me too. And maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a father. Maybe Father's Day is really tough for you. I don't know. Maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a best friend, maybe it was just some circumstances where you expected this to happen. And what do we do when we get, you know, let down? And I've been let down for all sorts of reasons in my life, because I live just like you do in the normal world. And everything from people who we'll leave them nameless this morning. But I was just thinking, we were on a family trip last year, well, maybe 2 years ago, and to go see our in-laws in South Carolina. And as we headed down 95 on that lovely piece of interstate, you know, there are signs that almost accost you to visit this lovely place on 995. This lovely place of establishment is called South of the Border, right? And you cannot miss the signs. And I think that's the worst part, is because the signs build you up as if this is God's gift to all of humanity. Visit South of the Border. You're almost there. And Pedro's Tacos, and they have this. And my kids are now at the age where they can read all the signs. So they're like, we got to go to South of the Border. And, you know, so they're just talking about South of the Border. Now, I have been to South of the Border, and I know that it is a place that will let you down. But I have kids, and I'm thinking, they have not experienced this cultural establishment. I don't know. And so I've got to let them do it. So I talked to my wife. Should we let them go? Okay, what are we going to do? So we go, right? And we stop off. And, you know, we got to use the bathroom anyways. And so using the bathrooms. And Lydia, who's very perceptive about all sorts of things, is like, Dad, we got to go. Let's go now. Get the kids in the car. This place is creepy. Like, get everybody, come on. Dad. And when she gets something on her mind, she's kind of like bent on it. So she's about to just lose her mind. Like, Dad, we got to go. No, don't let the kids touch that. Don't let them go in that place over there. Like, these people are freaking me out. This whole place is sketchy. Like, this is like a horror movie just waiting to happen. And she's like, don't. So, but of course, we're like, you know what? We stop. We got to let the kids stretch their legs. They're going to be screaming in the car in a couple hours. So let's go walk around. And, you know, you got like, they have the little machines that you're supposed to put quarters in, that, you know, just like, it's like a rocket, you know, you're like, rah, rah, you know, all that sort of stuff. I don't know if I did that right, but that's the noise that a rocket makes in my mind. And so, you know, so we let them do that, but a lot of them are broken and you know, they don't work, or they steal your quarters or whatever. And so we're like, ah, this is a great stop. And then we're like, you know what, let's get some food for the kids. Let's get some dessert or something. Let's, you know, we see an ice cream shop. I see Neil shaking his head. And so we're like, oh, there's an ice cream shop over there. And of course, Lita's like, we gotta go. We gotta get back in the car. And so we're like, you know what? We're just gonna get some ice cream and leave. And so we go into this ice cream shop. And I kid you not, Even then, I became like, this is a horror movie waiting to happen. You know, you hear this creepy music like playing through the PA, like, and it's like painted this pale pink. There are lights just like flickering everywhere, like, and there's nobody in there. There's nobody working at the counter. And you're just like, is somebody going to come out of the back with a butcher knife, like, can I serve you some ice cream? And, you know, with like blood just all over their apron. And so, believe it or not, a nice young lady came out to serve us ice cream, and we ate the ice cream, and everybody survived. There were no puking-related incidents afterwards. But it was this kind of major letdown. I mean, the kids were excited they got ice cream, but there was this huge letdown. Like, the signs had built us up like this great thing was going to happen, and then we just kind of got let down, and we went into the sketchy place. So my kids never ask anymore to go to south of the border. Maybe the twins, they don't remember all that. Maybe they'll ask to go. I'm not sure. But, you know, we get let down, and what do we do with that? And I'm here to tell you this morning, I want to submit to you that anytime we put our expectations in the hands of a man or a woman, a human being, or in a political system, in a religious system, all those things will let us down. But there is one person who will not let us down. His name is Jesus Christ. He is perfect in all of his ways, as we just sung. And he is a good father. And he will never let you down. I will fail you. Everyone around you at some point will let you down in your expectations. So be careful where we place our expectations, knowing that only one person can handle that. And so as we look at the scripture this morning, I want us to pray, and we'll look at kind of the ups and downs as we close out this section of scripture. So if you'll join me in a word of prayer, we'll dig into God's word. Father, I thank you that you are a rock and a refuge, strong and steady and unchanging. And when you give your word and when you give a promise, you keep it. And maybe promises for us have been unkept. And maybe we're holding on to bitterness or unforgiveness and all sorts of things because other people have let us down. God, I pray that we would surrender those and lay them at the foot of the cross. And we would come to Jesus Christ only. And say, God, I'm putting all my trust, all my hope, all my fears, all my dreams held in your hands as we sing, Lord. Because you, Lord, sovereign God, ruler and king over all the universe, over every atom, over every molecule, over every galaxy, you alone are the one who can hold us and meet all of our expectations and far exceed them. And so I pray most of all Jesus Christ would be lifted up today, that all of us together would see him as he really is, that our eyes would be drawn to you, not to a man, not to a preacher, not to anything else but you. And would you, as you're seated in your seat, just say, Lord, speak to me. God, help me to see you. Would you just pray that maybe silently in your seat? Lord, speak to me. God, open my eyes to see you. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at this chapter here. We're going to look, and I'm going to give you the first point. You can write it down if you'd like, is that godly leadership matters. Godly leadership matters. In a home, godly leadership matters. In a church, godly leadership matters. In a nation, godly leadership matters. And everything rises and falls in a home, in a church, in a nation on the leadership. And what type of leaders we have or we are determines the quality of everything else around us. And we've seen that in the book of Kings. And we're going to look at this king, Josiah, here. And we just barely touched on him last week. His dad was Manasseh. And as you saw from that video, Manasseh was by far the worst king that they had had. And so here's Josiah, by the way, terrible father. No godly example to look to. And did he let that hold him back? No. He put his trust in God. And the Bible says from a young age, Josiah trusted and sought the Lord. And God used him in a mighty way. And so you may be here this morning. And again, as Neil said, whether your father was there, an upstanding Christ follower, or he was not, you have a father in God Almighty. And you, by following him, can walk a righteous life. You are not handicapped because of how you grew up. And so Josiah is a good king. And so I just want to highlight a couple things here. We'll look at the first couple verses in chapter 22. It says he was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, and the daughter of Adiah, and Boscath. And verse 2, and he did what was what? Right or good in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And so Josiah was this good king. We have this hope that maybe the nation can turn around, that things are going to get better. And here's this good and godly king. And he begins to rebuild the temple that his father had instituted, all the sort of nasty pagan and filthy things and prostitutes. And as you saw again from the video, child sacrifice. He begins to rebuild this. And he finds the book of the law. Again, as you saw, they found the book of the law. The Bible had been sort of out. The Torah, the first five books, had been out of circulation. Maybe the other kings had hid it. I don't know. And they find it. And what does this king do? I want you to pick it up in verse 11. And I just want to highlight a few things. When they heard, verse 11, it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, meaning he's in mourning, right? Verse 12, the king now commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary and Azariah the king's servant, and he gave them this command. Look what he says in verse 10, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do all that is written concerning us. And so what does Josiah do when he finds the word of God? He's like, oh man, we repent. Tear my clothes. He commands everybody, go pray. Everybody pray to the Lord. Our nation is in trouble. And believers, I need you to pray. Seek God. Because we have sinned against him, and his wrath is justly and rightly coming against us. Look out. So he seeks God. And because of his humility, look down in verse 19. Verse 19, God's response to him. And of course, they gather all the people together. And verse 19, it says this, because your what? Because your heart. God is always concerned about the heart before actions. Because your heart was penitent, meaning repentant, was sorry, was grieved, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back the word to the king. And so God said, I'm going to relent. See how godly leadership can save and rescue a nation? And oh, how we need those sorts of things, how that can save and rescue a family. I got to let the dads know and encourage the dads and challenge the dads that as the leader of your home, you are the protector, you are the pastor, you are the priest of your home. And God has called you to be the protector of that. And if you fall, everybody else behind you will fall. Jesus said, as he talked about spiritual warfare attacking, he says, can the enemy, can the devil, can an evil spirit go into a house? He says, yeah, he can. If somebody is bound up, the Bible says, if he binds up the strong man, and for us, the fathers, the dads, the husbands, we are the strong men designed by God to be the priest, the pastor, the warrior guarding our wives and our kids. But if Satan has us bound up in sin and foolishness, guess what? We now just got out of the way and gave him access to our wives and our families for a demonic attack. And so God has called us to step up to be leaders. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to be in community with each other, men, and we need to get together. We need to be encouraging one another and challenging one another. And so we need godly leaders. And in the next couple of verses here, in verse 23, chapter 23, we'll see how this part closes out. Chapter 23 of 2 Kings, it says this. Look at the next response that he has. This is again the same king Josiah. It says, the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. So he has this meeting, right, with the elders. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with him, all the men of Judah. Notice he called the men. And then he called all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets. And then he called all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing the words of the Book of the Covenant. That's the Bible. He read it publicly. The public reading of Scripture, right? Because it's God's Word that changes hearts, not a preacher, okay? That they had found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before God to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his what? All of his heart. Y'all are still with me? All of his heart, all of his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And the people, look what the people's response is. And the people joined what? In the covenant. They joined in it with him. And so what does Josiah do after they read it? He prays, he tears his clothes, and then he makes a covenant. He says, look, nation, we're getting back to God's standards and his commands, and I want you guys to do this. And as a godly leader in the nation, he leads the nation back to revival. And in fact, he goes, and then he just has a field day, and he starts just tearing down stuff, tearing down these idols and stuff that his father had put up in the temple and all throughout the city and throughout their kingdom. He just tearing stuff down. And if all this equipment wasn't expensive, you know me, I'd just be tearing it down. But I'm just a pastor. I can't afford to pay for all this. And so he just tears down these idols, because that's what you got to do when you've allowed Satan. Listen to me now. When you've allowed Satan to have a way in your life for so long, you can't play with sin because sin has a hold on you. You've got to throw stuff out. You've got to tear it down. Have you seen that movie? What was it called? The marriage movie, Fireproof, where the husband had been looking at pornography and viewing pornography, and he kept going back to it. It had a stronghold in his life, and it got to a point where he said, I got to tear down this idol. And so he takes his computer, and his neighbor looks at him. He's kind of crazy. He takes his computer, and he takes it outside, and he just throws that sucker, and he gets his bat, or somebody's just like kicking it and smashing it. Because, listen, that's what you got to do when you have an idol. And listen, it's not just pornography. It can be lying. And it could be the approval of others. It could be, and you've got to smash that stuff. I don't know what your idols are, but if you don't smash them and demolish them, in fact, the Bible says he began to crush them into fine dust and just say, get rid of it, because I don't want any chance that we'd run back to these things instead of running back to God Almighty. And so he has this national revival, and it's a great thing. And oh, how our nation is in need of godly leaders, desperate need of godly leaders. And recently, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but the Southern Baptist Convention was held last week in Arizona, and so it's a gathering of all Southern Baptist pastors. And just so you're familiar, Southern Baptist is a bottom-down organization, not a top-down. It's a bottom-up, is what I meant to say. And not top. So when they decide stuff there, it doesn't have bearing upon churches here. Every Southern Baptist church is completely independent. And but they pass resolutions, and resolutions mean we all agree as Southern Baptists, this is a problem, and we need to stand together in unity against these things. And they passed a number of resolutions this past week. One of them was condemning racism and the alt-right. And so they said, you know what, it is important for us to come out and stand in unity against this. And this is anti-gospel, this is anti the Word of God, and we want to stand together as Southern Baptists and make sure this does not take a hold of us and our churches, and challenge our churches to take a stand against those things. But they also took a stand against the moral character of politicians and leaders, saying, for as Christians, we have gotten a little too soft on the moral character of our leaders. In fact, they passed the exact same resolution back when Bill Clinton was kind of fooling around, and so they felt that need to say it then. And so listen to me now. This happens on both sides of the aisle. There are Democratic leaders who have zero moral character that Christians should not be encouraging, and they should be challenging them. And there are Republican leaders who have zero moral character, and we should be challenging them to live up to God's standards in a base level. And if you're an independent or a, I don't even know, whatever part of the aisle you want to be on, we stick to God's word. And when any politician, and so don't be duped because he or she says, I got this kind of policy that you may like. This is more progressive, or this is more liberal, or this is more conservative. No, notice none of those words are found in scriptures. And so let's not be led astray by politicians, but let's hold them accountable to the Word of God. So this is the resolution that they passed. By the way, I'll read it to you here. It says this. It says, whereas regardless of their political, social, economic status, our leaders should set a positive example for every American citizen by living and serving according to the highest moral and ethical standards. And as it keeps going, and there we go. Whereas the church, that's us, has the responsibility in every season to proclaim to the culture the moral standards of God as revealed in his word, not as legalists, right? We're not coming at everybody here as legalists. We're right, you're wrong. But as advocates of Christ's transformative grace. It's always a grace-based thing here, all right? And keep reading with me. Next paragraph there. Resolve that we reaffirm means and methods used for the improvements of society and the establishment of righteousness among men can truly and permanently be helpful only when they are rooted in the regeneration of individuals by the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that comes from the Baptist Faith and Message. And so it goes on for a number of paragraphs. I just wanted to highlight some of it. But I was proud of the convention for them to say, look, well, godly leaders have a great effect upon a nation. And when we allow poor leadership, we will pay the price for that always. And that's really the message of the Book of Kings. And so we need to be watchful of that, Christians. And as you vote for people, now listen, we're always to pray for every political leader. And we do, regardless of their affiliation. We'll pray for all of them, for their families, for God's blessing, for his love. But we hold them to the biblical standard, not to our personal political standard we want to stand, because Christ is higher than that. And so godly leadership matters, all right? We need a better king. Josiah did all this great stuff, but guess what happened after he passed away? The nation went back and started going backwards. And so he tried with all of his might. He did these great things, but he could not bring lasting restoration. He could not bring lasting revival. Why? Because we need a better king. So I want to quickly show you as we kind of close out this section here, four evil kings and the fall of Jerusalem. So I'll give you their names first. And here are their names, lots of fun names, and many of them have two different names. And so these four kings we're going to look at are Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Mattaniah or Zedekiah. And all right, so you guys liking these names here? All right, especially Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. And I put a star by Jehoiachin because I want you to remember his name specifically. He also goes by the name Jeconiah, which sounds kind of like a Jekyll, and it's kind of funny, but what happens to him is not funny, but it brings us some hope. And so I want us to continue in this passage here, and let's look at the first king, Jehoahaz. And if you'll pick up with me in 2 Kings 23, we'll see his story here. Jehoahaz in chapter 23 and find verse 31. Chapter 23 and verse 31 says this. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. That's not the same prophet Jeremiah. And he did what was what? Evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho, now this is Pharaoh from Egypt, put him in bonds at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he laid on the land a tribute. They had to pay 100 talents of silver and talents of gold. In verse 34, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, okay? Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of Josiah, his father. And he changed his name to Jehoiakim. And he took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt, and he died there. All right, and let's pause right there real quick. And this is our second point, is this. Is that sin and rebellion are boring. Well, I know sin is pleasurable for a season, as the Bible says, but in reality, sin is a counterfeit joy that tries to compete with the infinite and abiding joy that God can give. All we read in these last four chapters as it kind of fizzles out is this, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Bible commentator Ralph Davis says about this section of Scripture. In fact, we'll share it with you. It says this, drip, drip, drip. Four times we read, he did evil in Yahweh's eyes. Nothing bracing or refreshing here. Just the same old stale stuff. None of the trembling of Hezekiah or the enthusiastic obedience of Josiah that gives spice and flavor and drama to kingdom life. Sin and rebellion are a cheap, teeny, teeny comparison to the true joy that God gives us. I know sin loves to entice us, and it knows how to entice us, but it always sells us short, doesn't it? Have you noticed that? I know I have. And so sin at its ultimate level cannot compare to the joy of living for Christ. There was a missionary, J. Campbell Morgan, and he gave his life to India doing some leadership stuff there, and kind of as a lay leader. I call him a missionary, but he's kind of a lay leader for the YMCA. And I want to share with you a quote that he said. J. Campbell White says this: "Most men are not satisfied with the permanent output of their lives. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purposes toward the world he came to redeem. Fame and pleasure and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast to the boundless and abiding joy of working with God." Did you see that? They are but husks and ashes. What are husks? You throw it away, right? You know, you get corn husk. You don't keep that corn husk. Maybe you pull that stuff off, you eat the corn. I mean, maybe some of you compost the husk or something. I don't know. Maybe you find some way to do something good with it, okay? But it doesn't have a purpose. And he's saying here, fame and the stuff that the world has to offer you are but husks and ashes. They are, again, a counterfeit to the true joy. I lived a life of sin and rebelliousness for many years before I ever came to Christ. I didn't grow up in church, and so I tried everything under the sun, and I tried all the stuff this world offered me to satisfy me, and none of it worked. And I'm sure there are many others seated around you that can share their testimony. They got the same story, that it was when they met Christ, the ultimate satisfier, and they began to live for him, that their life began to take on meaning and purpose, and the things of the world did not satisfy. And they never did. And that's why we tried. And we went from one thing to the next, right? And I know I'll try this. I'll try this relationship. I'll try being successful at school. I'll be trying successful at my job. I'll try this relationship. I'll try that. And I'll try to fill my life. But nothing can fill you. So sin and rebellion are always boring. And that's kind of what these last chapters show us here. Let's look at the next king, Jehoiakim. And so I want you to touch your neighbor and say, "Don't be like Kim." That's how we'll remember his name. Don't be like Kim. Touch your neighbor and say, "Don't be like Kim." And if your name is Kim, then I love you, but don't be like Kim. Don't be like Jehoiakim. All right, and Jehoiakim's story is found again briefly in the same chapter 23, and let's go in verse 36. Notice the Kim at the end of his name. Verse 36 says, "Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebedah, and the daughter of Padiah, Rumah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done." Let's move right into chapter 24, and look what happens in chapter 24. "In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came upon Jehoiakim," don't be like Kim, "because his Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years, and then he turned and rebelled against him." But look who's responsible for what's going on here. "And the Lord," who? "The Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans and bands of Syrians and bands of Moabites and bands of Ammonites, and he sent them against Judah," that's his people, that's that king, "to destroy it according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely," and then in case we didn't get it, verse 3, "surely this came upon Judah at the command of" who? "The Lord, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh and according to all that he had done, and also for all the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, for the Lord would not pardon." Jehoiakim. This is what we call the first deportation. If you're familiar with the Bible, the Israelites get taken out of their country in three waves. If you're looking for a Bible parallel, Daniel, the first chapter, mentions this king, and Daniel's people are taken out with this group. They're led out of their homes. They're kidnapped. Children and family are separated, and they are dragged out of their city, and so is their king, by the king of Babylon. And this is the effect of ungodly leadership. It begins to destroy a nation. And so, this is what happens. Jehoiakim. Let's look at the next one, Jehoiachin. And I like to say it like this. Jehoiachin, and I want you to touch your neighbor and tell him, keep your chin up. Keep your chin up, right? That's right. Make sure you touch your neighbor there. Make sure they're awake. Keep your chin up. Now, why keep your chin up? This is an evil king. Because remember I told you we had a little star by his name. I want you to remember his name. He's also called Jeconiah, all right? Jehoiachin. He's going to give us a glimmer of hope later on, but what happens at first is really bad. And so Jehoiachin, you can find his verses. We're in chapter 24. Let's go to verse 8. In verse 8, it says this. Jehoiachin, or also Jeconiah, was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. In verse 9, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. You could have read it, right, without even looking at it. Keep reading with me in verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came upon Jerusalem again, right? And the city was besieged, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it, and Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon. He said, man, forget this. He's no Hezekiah. He just says, look, I surrender, all right? All right? You should have told him, keep your chin up, all right? All right? But he just surrendered. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, gave himself up before the king of Babylon, himself, his mother, his servants, his officials, and all the palace officials. And the king of Babylon took him prisoner in the eighth year of his reign, and he carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord and all the treasures of the king's house, and he cut into pieces the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord that Solomon, the king of Israel, had made as the Lord had foretold. And he carried away in Jerusalem. Notice the phrases here. This was the second deportation here. You're going to see carried away, brought away, all that stuff repeated. Verse 14, he carried away all the Jerusalem, all the officials and the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. Verse 15, and he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the chief men of the land. He took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000 of the craftsmen and metalworkers, 1,000, all of them strong and fit for war. And verse 17, the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. Man, you got to love all the name changes. And then quickly, we'll look at Mattaniah in the next couple verses, verse 18. Mattaniah, I don't have any creative ways to remember his name because it's just real short and it's boring, so we can forget about him. His name is Zedekiah, changed to Zedekiah. In verse 18, it says this, was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah Livna, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out of his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And as we move on, the chapter gets even worse. So you look at chapter 25. Basically, he burns down. He puts out his eyes, by the way. He gouges out his eyes. But before he gouges out his eyes, he killed Zedekiah's sons. The Babylonians were nobody to play with, okay? When they took over a nation, they were fierce. And they were not easy people. they weren't like, come on. But it was vicious and ruthless to show them the nature of all the sin in our lives. And so Mattaniah has his stuff. And then what happens next? They burn the temple. They burn the king's houses. They burn Jerusalem. And it all kind of goes to pieces. And their hope, and they have been let down for the final time. We need a better king. Last point. A better king is coming. This is point number three. A better king is coming. We can have hope. You might be thinking, Pastor, this is a great encouraging message today. Thanks. That's going to help me on my Monday. Well, it will help you on your Monday because a better king is coming. His name is Jesus, and he already came once, and he will return again. And I want to show you what happens here in the last chapter because, again, what happens is this, is it like the movie ends, and it's sad, and everyone's been carried off. The city is burned. The screen fades to black, and the credits start to roll. Right? And you ever seen a movie where the credits start to roll? But some of you know, right, if you've been to a Marvel movie or something like that, it's like, wait, stay here. Because after the credits, they're going to show me a sneak peek. And so that's really what happens here in the book of Kings, is that there's a sneak peek at the very end. And it's small, and it's about Jehoiachin, right? Jehoiachin, remember I said, keep your chin up? And so look at the last few verses of this chapter, in verses 27 of chapter 25, the last verses here. Verse 27 says this, in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, the 27th day of the month, notice this guy's name. Evil Murdoch, right? The king's name is Evil. You know this is a bad dude when his name is Evil. Evil Murdoch. I think Murdoch, he was on a TV show back in the 70s, right? Was that the A-Team? No, that was another one. It was the A-Team. We're talking about that. It's just A-Team Day, all right? Okay, Evil Murdoch, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, from prison. What's that about? Just something in his heart. Evil Murdoch just gets a good feeling in his heart? Must be a sovereign God up to something. And he spoke kindly to him, and he gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. And so Jehoiachin put off his prison garments. And every day of his life, he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs as long as he lived. And so the credit's rolling up, but then the camera focuses in on the line of David. This is Jehoiachin. God said, I will never fail to have a king from the line of David. And I'm going to keep a covenant with my people. And so as the camera fades in, they show Jehoiachin still alive and now being treated well, showing favor, being taking off his prison robes. And this gives the people of Israel hope. And it gives us hope that God is always doing a new thing. And he is inviting us, even though we've been wrong, even though we have spit in his face, even though we've despised him, he is inviting us back into a relationship to take off our sinful robes and have the king give us new robes. Amen? And so this is not about us, but it's about Jesus, because this follows the line of David. And I want you to quickly, this will be the last verse we look at, quickly turn over to the book of Matthew, because the people are in exile. They hear silence. And in Matthew chapter 1, maybe you've read these verses many times before, but maybe you really didn't pay attention to them. In Matthew chapter 1, we have this long list of names that seems kind of pointless, but it points us to the truth that we have a better king, and he is coming. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, after the deportation of Babylon, actually we can start in verse 11, and Josiah, remember Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, that's another name for Jehoiachin, and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. Then verse 12 says, and after the deportation of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abud, and Abud the father of Eliakim. You were thinking, gosh, Pastor, why are you reading all this? Because it gets better, right? It gets better. There's hope in these names. And Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eludi, and Eludi the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is also called the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. God was preserving his line all the way throughout to bring hope to us that we have a better king is coming, and this king will never let us down. This king will never fail you, and you can take confidence that God has kept every single promise. And so he will not fail you as you head into your Monday. The world may be looking terrible, and the news may again try to fill us with fear about all the stuff in our world that is going to pop. But you can say, look, I got a better king, and I know he's coming, and he's with me, and so I can stand confident. Amen? And so we're going to have a time of response. And you can sing this song loudly. You can pray at your seat. You can come forward, myself, some of our deacons. We'd be happy to pray with you. There's something on your heart that you'd like us to pray for. Maybe you need to make a decision for this king. You've been sitting on the fence. You've never made a personal decision for Jesus Christ. We'd invite you to do that. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll respond together. And Lord Jesus, as we bow our heads, as we pray, as we thank you, as we praise you for your great might and power, Jesus, the King of Kings. And the only reason I can have hope is because you paid it all on the cross. It wasn't just because you were born. I'm grateful that you were born, but you substituted yourself, paying for my sin so that I could be back in a right relationship with God. And for all those who would come here this morning, whatever their past was like, whatever their week was like, may they know they can come to the Father. And that the Father, just as evil King Murdoch, an evil king, was gracious to David's family line, Jehoiachin, God, the perfect Father, the perfect King, would happily give them new robes, the king's robes, and would take off their prison robes, robes of sin, robes of shame, and would graciously give them hope and a future as they trust in you. So, Father, we worship you, and we sing that you paid it all for us. And we are so grateful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, and as